Well, on this Easter Sunday morning, I'd like to present a message called Rock Solid Hope. You know, it's tough to predict the future. One of my favorite bands of all time, probably yours too, the best-selling rock and roll band of all time, obviously the Beatles, John, Paul, George, and Ringo. And you think, oh, had I been exposed to the Beatles early on, I would have immediately known that they were going to be superstars and change the music world. Maybe not so much. On January the 1st, 1962, Decca Records in London, England, they sat down with the Beatles. They listened to them for over an hour. And Decca Records executives, and what's considered one of the biggest mistakes in music industry history, Decca Records said, thanks, but no thanks. And instead, they signed another group, Brian Poole and the Tremolos. Why did Decca Records turn down the Beatles? Two quotes. First of all, they said, look, guitar groups are on the way out. And secondly, they said, the Beatles, they just have no future in show business. Listen, it's tough to predict the future. And even though, you know, our world is filled with prognosticators and pundits, especially in an election year, letting you know exactly what fall of 2016 is going to look like, what 2017, what 2019 will look like. Listen, pundits and prognosticators, sometimes they're right, but none of us knows for sure everything about your future. And I don't either, but I do know something about the future. And it's based actually on the past. It's based on the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A truly game-changing moment. The book of Romans says this in chapter 1. In his earthly life, Jesus was born into King David's family. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what's interesting is that in the Bible, we don't necessarily have a description of the resurrection. We have a declaration that it occurred, but, for example, the birth of Jesus, we're sort of walk through that narrative and how it came about. The execution of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, we're given almost play by play how that looked on 6 hours one Friday. But the resurrection, we don't really have a description. What moved first? Did he open his eyes? Was it his right hand? His left foot? We don't really know. But what we do know is that in the darkness of that tomb, an event happened that forever changes the course of human history. The stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out. Sometimes people say, the stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away to get out. The stone was rolled away so that the eyewitnesses could look in and hear the angels declare, he is not here. He is risen. Well, today I have four simple points I want to make about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus welcomes examination. It welcomes you to investigate and examine the claim and the story. The Apostle Paul, who was at one time a persecutor of Christians and who later became a believer, in the book of Acts, he makes a couple of statements regarding the resurrection I find interesting. First of all, he says, why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? And secondly, he says, you do know that the resurrection of Jesus, it was not done in a corner. In other words, it welcomes questions. It welcomes examination. And I believe as a Christian that when you examine the Christian claim, you'll find it to be reasonable and reliable. I'm not saying every possible question you have gets answered, but it is a testimony and a claim that's coherent and consistent. Virtually every scholar will acknowledge four points about Jesus. They may not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they will acknowledge these four points. Number one, Jesus indeed is a historical figure. He's not a myth. Number two, Jesus made extraordinary self-claims. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the Son of God. Number three, Jesus was crucified, died on a cross. Number four, the followers of Jesus believed that he rose from the dead. Followers believed that. Now, what's striking to me, without spending time on the evidences for the resurrection, what's striking to me is the lack of counter evidence. Because nothing the Jewish and Roman leaders wanted more than to discredit this resurrection story. And that's easy to do. Just produce the body, produce the dead body. Hey, everybody, knock off this story about a resurrection. Here's Jesus, he's dead, here's the body. But they did not do that because they could not do that. And the Christian claim, it's not just that the tomb was empty, but it's also that Jesus rose and bodily appeared to hundreds of eyewitnesses over the next several days, and those appearances galvanized those early believers. Jesus lived and died and lives again and has changed the world. And as scholar N.T. Wright has said, and I quote, "Far and away, the best historical explanation is that Jesus of Nazareth, having been thoroughly dead and buried, really was raised to life on the third day with a renewed body." The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it welcomes examination and investigation. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus, it's the foundation of forgiveness. It's the foundation of our forgiveness. In other words, the resurrection was not some, hey, watch this moment. It wasn't God trying to show off. The resurrection is actually connected to our salvation. Romans chapter 4 says this, "Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." Listen very clearly. Easter is God's guarantee that forgiveness is available to you and me. Nothing you have ever done is beyond God's ability to cleanse and forgive, because Jesus Christ has offered himself as the sin payment for our sins. And listen, the resurrection is God saying amen to what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And you can know forgiveness freely, completely, instantly, repeatedly. I know a lot of people carry secret guilt and secret regrets and secret shame. You can be completely forgiven of that. There are many things in your life, many mistakes you can self-correct. You cannot self-correct the distance between you and God, but Jesus has fixed it for you. And salvation can be ours, forgiveness ours, not because we're so good, but because God is. Not because I'm righteous, because he is. Not because I always do the right thing. He does the right thing. And it is grace that saves us. It is grace that sustains us day by day. And occasionally I'll meet somebody and they'll say, "Oh, but now, Ronnie, you know, people can abuse grace." Sure they can. They also abuse legalism and abuse hard-heartedness and abuse mean-spiritedness. But you know how grace gets handled well? It's by inviting the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, I want to be sensitive to your leading, to your nudging, to your convicting, to your encouraging." Listen, and when you get grace, you understand it. It's too good to be true, but it is true. And when you get it and you can sort of wrap your heart around it a little bit, when it touches a person, when it touches a group, when it touches a church, you're going to see that person, you see that church with almost a spontaneous sense of joy, happiness, and a spirit of generosity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it welcomes your questions. It welcomes examination. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the foundation of our forgiveness. It's not God just showing off. It's God saying amen to the offering of Jesus Christ. And he is sufficient and worthy to be our Savior. Point number three, the resurrection means that Jesus cannot be taken lightly. He doesn't want to be treated like you sort of sign up for a magazine subscription. He doesn't want to be on the par of, oh, well, let me make a decision about do I do cable or satellite. The resurrection means he's to be taken seriously, not lightly. The resurrection declares there is a new king in town, and he's not a small king. He's no tribal king. He's king over all kings. He is Lord of lords. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. He's not to be taken lightly. He is over all things. Now, occasionally, someone will say, I'm not really sure that I could be a Christian because, you know, there are some things in the Bible I just don't agree with. There are some of the ethical teachings. There are some things I don't quite agree with, things I don't understand, and it might have to do with money or it might have to do with sex. You know, there's something here I just don't really agree with. So let me get this straight. You're telling me that because there's something in the Bible that you don't agree with or you don't quite understand, that means Jesus Christ could not have been raised from the dead? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. Well, here's the thing. If Jesus Christ has not been raised, then you don't ever need to vex yourself or sweat again anything that the Bible says that you don't like or you don't agree with or you don't understand. Don't worry about it. But if Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you need to take what he has to say and what the Bible has to say seriously. He's not one of the gang. The resurrection declares there is a true king in town, and his message has weight. Romans chapter 10 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is what? Lord. Now, we don't use that terminology. We don't talk about lords and ladies. What's Lord, though? To be Lord is to be my master, to be my CEO, to be my boss, not to be my advisor or my consultant. But the Bible says if we declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Listen, don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'll think about the Lord when I'm in my 20s. I'll think about the Lord when I'm in my 30s. I'll think about it later. I'll stiff arm him now. No. This is not signing up for a magazine subscription. This is not a cable TV decision. This is the risen Lord and Savior inviting you to make him the grand allegiance of your life. And you'll be so glad you made that decision. He is Lord and he is Savior. And he gives one good gift after another. And that leads to my fourth point, and it's this. The resurrection, it is the reason for our hope. We have a rock-solid hope. There are certain things I do not know about the future, but there is something that I am absolutely in my own heart certain about in the future, and it's based on what happened in the past. It's based on the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1 teaches it like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, how do we know that we have hope for the future? It's been validated. It's been verified. It's been substantiated by the resurrection of Christ. And that means that as a Christian, you have a future inheritance that is, get this, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. That means you own the finish line. It means you own the finish line as a Christian because Christ owns the finish line. By the way, do you believe in heaven? I do. Starting next Sunday morning, I'm going to begin a new message series called Coming Attractions as we take a look at what the Bible has to say and what you can know about the world to come. Who will be there? What's it going to be like? How should heaven-bound people live in the here and now? Who will be in heaven? Short answer, Jesus and all those with him. But everything about heaven is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ walks toward us out of the fog, out of the fuzziness, out of the cloudiness, and says, here's something you can know for sure. I am the risen Lord. Now, I want you to imagine two people. Imagine two people. Same age, same education, same skills. Both have the same job, and it is a very hard job. It is physically demanding. It is mentally draining. It is full of frustrations. But both of these people, same skills, same age, same ridiculously hard job, they're both told that at the end of this year, you're going to be given a check. One person is told, you're going to receive a check for $10,000. Another person is told, you're going to receive a check for $10 million. Now, how will those two people get through this year of demanding, frustrating work? Answer, not by looking at their immediate circumstances, but by looking at their future. And one person, the person who's promised $10,000, might say to himself or herself along the way, this isn't worth it. This job is too tough. And that person will be exhausted and as the time passes, just get more and more weary. But the person who's been promised $10 million, they'll be just as exhausted. The work will be just as difficult. But they'll say, this is worth every ache and pain. And as the year progresses, they'll just get more and more enthusiastic. Here's the point. The way you face your present circumstances is shaped by what you believe your future to be. The way you face your present circumstances is shaped by what you believe your future to be. Now, sometimes people will criticize Christianity and say, you know, I think you people are just escapist. You talk about this wonderful happy ending of Christianity, and it's almost like you ignore the realities of life and the pain and frustration and inexplicable scenarios, inexplicable questions. I'll come back and say to the opposite. I do believe in a happy ending. We do believe in a happy ending, but we don't deny at all pain and hurt and grief and frustration and questions that perplex us. What we do deny is that evil wins. I do deny that evil gets the last say. I believe Jesus Christ gets the last say, the last word, the last day, and it is a great word of victory for his people. I do believe that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it invites examination. It is the foundation of our forgiveness. It declares that Christ is not to be taken lightly because he is Lord of heaven and earth. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the reason for our hope. Now, earlier in the service, I stood before you and I said, Christ is risen. And you shouted back, he is risen indeed. I want to do something a little different now. I'm going to shout out, because Christ is risen, and I want you to shout back, I will rise. You ready? Because Christ is risen,
I will rise.
And that's the promise of Easter. Would you please bow with me as we pray? Lord God, I ask that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will take what we have heard today and make it live in our hearts. And Lord, we want to see with fresh eyes your power and your presence. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.